We spent the last 12 weeks on the book of Judges. And there was some really heavy stuff in that book. But it was really important that we engage that, because I think one of the things that reading a book like the book of Judges does for us is it builds anticipation for what is God going to do to heal the world. And last week, Crawford Stevener preached on Revelation 5, which was a fitting end to our series on the book of Judges, because Revelation 5 gives us this image of the throne room of God and a scroll that contains his plan for the world. But no one can open it. And the Apostle John is weeping as no one is found worthy to open the scroll, until now one comes along and puts his hand on his shoulder and says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And he looks, what he sees is a lamb with its throat slit. And in that moment, we're given an insight into God's plan, that it centers on the death of his son, Jesus, his sacrificial death for the forgiveness of sins. And this is going to lead to the healing of the world. Now, that sermon was a perfect end to the book of Judges, and it's a perfect segue to the book of the Bible we're going to start this morning, which is the book of Ephesians. And the reason why it's a perfect segue is because Ephesians is all about unpacking the significance of God's plan for your life. Now, the book of Ephesians was likely a circular letter written to a bunch of new churches in the region of Ephesus in the ancient world, here in Asia Minor. And it was written by Paul the Apostle. And if you're unfamiliar with Christianity, you don't know what an apostle does. Apostle was like a special agent. And they had a special mission. And that mission was to preach the mystery of God's plan revealed in Jesus. So as we read the text this morning, I want you to notice how many times the words purpose, will, plan show up. Because Ephesians unfolds the plan of God for the healing of the world and all of its significance for our lives. So with that in mind, would you give your attention to the reading of God's Word?
A reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise and glory of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and we beg that you would send your Spirit into this place and into our hearts, and that he would reveal the significance of your plan to us. Lord, we need to hear it. We need to know it. We need to experience it. We need to enjoy it. And so, Lord, we pray that that would happen this morning, whether that's for the first time in our lives or for the millionth time. Would you renew us in your grace and for your purposes? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I have to convince anyone that we are living in a cultural moment that is characterized by hatred and division. It's all over the news. It's everywhere you turn. It's assaulting your imagination every time your eyes are open to read a page online or scroll through your feed. And it involves nation versus nation. You see this across the globe. There's hatred and there's division between nations. It involves race versus race. There's hatred and division. People along racial lines. You see it in the political sphere. Conservatives versus liberals. over and over and over again. And you see it in men versus women. Everywhere you turn, there is hatred and there is division that orbits around these things. And right now, it kind of feels like our country is coming apart at the seams. At every turn, you are being asked the question, whose side are you on? Whose story do you believe? And I think for some of you at least, you feel exhausted. And I feel that too. But these are important things. Because hatred and division are not something small. And you can actually even take all that out there and you can scale it down and recognize that hatred and division actually characterize a whole lot of our lives, and it plays out in more ways than just on the big scale. It plays out in neighborhoods. It plays out in schools. What is middle school other than a story of hatred and division, right? It plays out in marriages. And you know where else it plays out? It plays out in churches. We're at war with one another because of our sin. And our sin accentuates our differences. A friend of mine said, what is the great struggle of our time? This is what he said. The great struggle is this. People with great differences struggling to live together in peace. And you could add, or not. But that's actually been a struggle for forever, it seems. And we haven't found the answer to how the many can live together as one. Now, why am I beginning a sermon on the book of Ephesians this way? Well, here's why. Because Paul was also speaking by the Holy Spirit into a cultural moment characterized by hatred and division. And one of the biggies in his day was the story of Jew and Gentile. And this was a history of hatred. Many of us know very little about this, but this was a history that was filled of stories of enslaving one another. Stories of killing each other, or each other's wives and children. Stories of burning down each other's villages. And the question is, what could possibly heal that kind of division with these kinds of stories? But the crazy thing is this, is that in the first century, these two groups of people began to sit down together at the same table and began to sing the same songs and began to be eating meals together and began to be experiencing a common life in community together. And the question is, how did this happen? It happened through the preaching of the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. And it's actually one of the more remarkable things in history that you and I know so little about. But here's the crazy thing. Those people who had stories of hatred for one another began to be gathering together in a common life, in a common community, and they still had their differences. And those differences caused stress and trouble. For the Jew, he or she was like, who are these strangers entering into our community, messing with our way of life? We have our rituals, we have our customs, we have our practices, we have our likes, our dislikes, and they're coming in as outsiders, and it's messing things up. And for the Gentile, they felt like second class. Like they're the add-ons, they're the extras, and they're coming in feeling like, well, I don't belong as much as these others. And Paul is writing the book of Ephesians to deal with this. To show how the many can live together as one. And it has profound implications for our lives. Now I realize that some of you, you don't yet believe in Christianity. You're new to this, you're exploring it. And so maybe you'll be like, well, you know, Paul, like who is he? And I want you to consider something for just a second. Paul was once a racist. He was a Jewish supremacist. And he became the church planter and pastor for a season in the region of Ephesus of a bunch of Gentiles in a church community who were learning to live with their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And that would be like a member of the Ku Klux Klan suddenly becoming a pastor of a bunch of black churches. I think he's someone worth listening to. Even if you don't believe, to give consideration to what he he writes. And what Paul is writing in the book of Ephesians is this. If you want to deal with the hatred and division that characterizes our stories, and we find everywhere, you need a new story. You actually need a bigger story than the story of your life. And what he gives in Ephesians chapter 1 is a burst of praise, like a cascade of emotion, praising God for the grand story that he tells. And it stretches from before the foundation of the world, verse 4, until the fullness of time, verse 10. From beginning to end and forever. And Paul is starting off with a burst of praise. Now, these verses 3 through 14, it's one long sentence in Greek. Theologians love it. English teachers hate it, right? Because it's a run-on sentence. And what Paul is saying by beginning with praise is this. If you want to break free from the hatred and division, you got to get your story straight. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's our story. Your story, if you're in Christ. The story that we're supposed to live out together in the life of the church. And here's where I want to start. Is that story begins with a God of love. Now, I don't know how many times you've been asked or you have asked the question, hey, what's your story to someone else? But usually when we're asked that question or when we're asking that question, we're doing so because we want to know that person or they want to know us. And we understand that our story gives us an identity. That's why we're asking about it. I want to know you, right? And I thought about this week. That when someone asks me that question, here's where I always begin. I come from a very broken home. And I've never thought about why I start there. But it feels fundamental to my story in some way. And you might start somewhere different. You might say in response to, what's your story? Oh, my parents immigrated here from Korea. Or I grew up in the South. Or my dad was a congressman in Iowa. And there's other versions of this too, right? Sometimes we say things like, I'm a survivor. Or I'm a recovering alcoholic. Or I'm a widow. Or I'm a divorcee. And then maybe we don't say this one out loud, but what we think when someone says, what's your story, is I'm a disappointment. And when our answers inflect that way, what we recognize is there's some kind of sense of shame and alienation that goes along with us, that is part of our story. Something we've done, or something that's been done to us, or because of where we're from, or because of where we're not from. And we all experience that. It's part of our story. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 1 is, you got to put your story inside a bigger story. And it's an older story that stretches back to the beginning of time. And it is a story about a God of love. You know, it's not just the nebulous idea of God that Paul was talking about. It's not some spiritual force of love. It is the love of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. The triune God that is at the heart of Christianity. This whole passage is an homage to God's loving action in saving and rescuing people. You know, there are some things we do in this passage, I'll admit, but you know what they are? We listen, we receive, we believe, we hope. But listen to what God does. He blesses. He chooses. He predestines. He adopts. He bestows grace. He redeems. He forgives. He lavishes. He makes known his purposes. He unites together. He works. He seals. And we're told he does all this in love. Love is at the core of all of it. And it begins with the love of the Father, choosing you before the foundation of the world. It's expressed in the love of the Son, who is at the heart of all of God's work of redemption. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And as my brother Russ Whitfield says, you don't get the blessings any other way. They don't come a la carte. Right? You get him in Jesus. He's the heart, the love of God, and his plan enacted for the sake of the world. Notice how many times it says in him, or before him, or through him, in the beloved, in Jesus. The part of the Christian message. We get it there, and it's applied by the Holy Spirit. The one is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. But it begins as an expression of love. That's where your story starts. That's what Paul is saying. If you belong to Christ, if you're a part of his community, your story begins with a God of love. Triune love, working for your redemption. Now, many of you probably dialed in to the words chose and predestined in this year's passage, and I'm glad you have, because they are in the Bible, and we need to talk about this. Some people get upset when they hear these words, and I'm just going to be up front with you, so there's no guessing. I'm not a 5-point Calvinist. I'm a 100-point Calvinist. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Just don't worry about this for a second. This is an aside. Because this notion of God choosing and predestining is nestled within a whole host of other truths about who God is that make this a beautiful and lovely thing that you need to hear as part of your story. And this is what I mean. Paul's not engaging in a philosophical argument, and he's not writing a systematic theological, treatise. He is bursting forth with praise, and he's driving home a theological truth that is foundational to your story in Christ. And you know what it is? It's this. Before you ever knew you needed him, before you ever made the first move towards him, he had his eye on you, he set his love on you, and he made plans for your redemption and restoration. I did a wedding last night, and in the wedding ceremony, the bride and the groom decided to write their own vows. Sometimes that goes very poorly. Last night it did not go poorly. And it was this beautiful display of both, gluing themselves to each other through the traditional language of marriage, but also these expressions of their little stories and how they were woven together. And at certain points, you got the hint that, okay, which one loved the other one first? And this comes up a lot in relationships, doesn't it? Sometimes we'll reflect on it at an anniversary, or sometimes when people are asking you about your significant other, they might say, like, who was into who first? Like, who was digging whose chili first, right? And this is what God is saying to you in predestination. I loved you first. I loved you first. And that's meant to be foundational to your identity. You, to say it another way, have been wanted for forever. Look, there's a lot of things you're not going to understand about this, and I'm not going to understand about it. Get used to it. If you're going to deal with a real God, you better get used to mystery. Because the gap between him and us is so much greater than the gap between a 4-year-old and an astrophysicist trying to explain astrophysics. We all get, 4-year-old's probably not going to get it, right? Well, you're not going to get it all, right? But this wasn't written to make you go argue with people all the time. You know what it's written to do? To comfort you and to heal division. It's amazing to me how some people, and I was one of them for years, lose their minds when they first come to embrace this part of their story. And they become mean and critical and judgmental of all those who don't get it. This is absolutely and completely counter to the spirit of Paul's words and their purpose. Because Paul is writing to a community divided in order to comfort and to heal. And he's saying, if you're in Christ, we share a common story. And it goes back before the foundation of the world, when he set his love and his affection upon us. Think about this for a second. Where does your story start? With Jesus, it doesn't start with your broken family. With Jesus, it doesn't start with your ethnicity. And with Jesus, it doesn't start with that abuse that you experienced. With Jesus, it starts before the world began. And it starts with you were known and loved and wanted by the one who made the universe. That's how it begins. And this God of love did everything necessary to bring about our rescue. But it's saying he always had us in mind. He settled his affection on you. And he had plans for you. We're told some of them here. To make you whole by his love. And to make you holy by his love. Do you know what that means? That means he's making you into something. Because of this love with which your story begins, His grace is forming and shaping you into something beautiful and lovely. What could possibly encourage you more in the face of your weaknesses and failures? Right? We tend to define ourselves by our job, our success, our children, our wins, but probably most often by our losses, at least when you peek into the interior life. But not in God's story. We're defined by His love. That's what gives us an identity. And we're told here, in a burst of praise, He thought of everything. He put us in His family, right? He forgave us. He redeemed us. He lavished His grace on us and all wisdom and insight. And there's these little phrases tucked in, to the praise of His glorious grace, which basically means, what pleasure He took in planning all this. What delight God had in doing this for you. But here's the thing. You're forgiven. That's part of your story if you're in Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Everything offensive in you is taken away through Jesus' death. You are covered by His blood. Not literally, but it means that when the Father looks at you, He sees you through the lens of the sacrificial death of His Son. And that means you are free. You are free from the punishments and penalties your sins deserve. And not just barely free, you are fully free to enter into the delight of joyful fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He thought of everything. And not only that, but He seals us by His Holy Spirit as the down payment guaranteeing our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the sign that you're going to get everything He planned for you. Everything. You won't miss out on one thing. Now look, let me say this a little differently, okay? Your story begins with a God of love, and what that means is you are wanted. You were wanted before the foundation of the world. And forgiveness says you're still wanted despite all the sin and ugly in your life. And having an inheritance means you're always wanted. He's got your past, your present, and your future covered with His wanting you. And when that begins to become a part of your story, or better, your story gets enfolded into this story, it can't help but change. There's a woman named Marianne Bird who, in a memoir that she wrote called The Whisper Test, tells the story of how she met Jesus in the kindness of an elementary school teacher. And this is what she writes. I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them that I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside of my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored, Miss Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Miss Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, my teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words. And as it turns out, God must have put in her mouth those seven words that changed my life. Miss Leonard said in a whisper, I wish you were my little girl. And she said her life was never the same. Look, for broken people, people with misshapen spirits, not misshapen lips, crooked hearts, lopsided souls, this is what eternal life feels like. You are wanted. And it starts with a God of love before the foundation of the world, setting His affection on you. That's your story. That's where it starts if you are in Christ. And you want some even equally good news? It not only begins with a God of love, it ends with a reunion of love. Do you notice what Paul says in verses 9 and 10? He talks about the fullness of time. He talks about God's purpose. And you know what it is? It's to unite all things in Christ. all things, not just some things, all things. And it says things in heaven and things on earth. That's the end of the story, is a reunion of love. Us folded into the life of the Trinity. All things united in Christ. You know, the picture we're given in the book of Revelation is a picture of every tribe and tongue and nation, all peoples from every scope, from every slice of life throughout history, who are in Christ rejoicing before his throne, worshiping him in a grand reunion of love. That's the image that we are given in this burst of praise. Begins with a God of love and ends with a reunion of love. This is God's purpose. It's not you and me, right, to one another in a grand story of love, of being loved and loving. And this is where it's going. So many of us are working for some imagined future that we think is the good life. And that is why our lives are riddled with anxiety and vulnerability and angst, because we don't know if we have enough or have done enough or could be enough to pull this off. And God says, I got this. This is where history is going, is this grand reunion of love. And notice this. In verse 11 and in verse 13, Paul uses we and you. And most scholars say, when he says we, at least here, he's talking about the Jews. And when he says you, he's talking about the Gentiles in verse 13. But both share the same inheritance, because they're part of the same family. Because the God of love chose them, set his affection on them, predestined them to adopt them into his family, to make them holy and blameless, to lavish his grace on them, to forgive them, to redeem them, to unite them together, and the end will be a beautiful, glorious reunion of love. That's where your story is going. And God says, you don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't have to be enough to pull it off. This is what I will do. And now, here's the last thing. If you're in Christ, your story begins with a God of love and it ends with a reunion of love. But what about the middle? Because this is where we live. It's lived out in a life of love with a people of love. Look, I'm trying to set us up for working through the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians takes this story that is given to us in this burst of praise at the beginning and begins to tease it out in countless ways, apply it to racial divides. Apply it to marital conflict. Apply it to soured work relationships. Apply it to the heartache and the hatred and the division that characterizes our life. And it says the church has this story going for it. And that story should change the way we live our little stories, both by ourselves and together. Look, if the church is going to bear any kind of credible witness to the world of God's redeeming love in Christ, we have to learn to love one another with all our differences. And that's one of the things that Paul's going to be hammering at, is what does it look like to make room for others? And he'll address the people who think, why are these others and strangers and outsiders coming in and messing things up for me? And he'll address those who feel like, I feel like I'm a second-class citizen. I don't really belong. I'm an add-on or an extra, or I'm an afterthought. And he's always going to be going back to the story that is yours in Christ, that begins with a God of love and ends with a reunion of love. And he's going to press it down into our hearts to make practical changes in how we live with one another. You know what he's also going to do? He's going to press that out into the world. Because if the church is going to bear any kind of credible witness to the redeeming love of God in Christ, we got to learn to love the world. That means we got to get messy in the brokenness that we find, in the hatred and division that is out there. And we got to come not with the stories the world gives us that are constantly asking us, which side are you on? But with the story God gives us, so that we can press in and be different. Do it differently and contribute to healing instead of more oppression and abuse. Look, we're called to be a people of love. We're called to live together as a people of love. But we're told to go out and live a life of love out there. In our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our extended families. And the thing that I think we don't realize is love does not being nice. And it doesn't mean being mousy. Love can be fierce, and love can be protective, and love can be strong. But how do you fight oppression without becoming an oppressor? It's by knowing that you are loved. How do you deal with abuse without becoming an abuser? It's by knowing that you're loved. How do you give and share and sacrifice and make room for others and adjust and lose if necessary for the sake of the flourishing of others? It's by knowing you're loved. And your story begins with God loving you before the foundation of the world. And it unfolds with Jesus laying down his life in love for you. And it continues on with the Holy Spirit ministering that love for all your days of travel in the middle between that beginning and that grand reunion. That we have an inheritance that is given to us. We don't have to work to secure our future. You know what an inheritance is? It's something someone else has secured for you. And that is yours in Christ. That's the great story that is given to you. It's a story of love. And you know what that does? It allows you to care for others. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Harry Potter series, right? And if you remember the story at the end of the first book, that really culminates like this. There's the evil dark wizard Voldemort. The night he killed Harry's parents, tried to kill Harry as a baby. But he couldn't. Voldemort tried to cast his spell and it bounced off Harry and rebounded back to him. And throughout the book, Voldemort keeps coming back in various ways and Harry continues to be protected. And at the end of the first book, Harry asks Dumbledore, right, his headmaster, why Voldemort couldn't kill him. And Dumbledore said this, "Your mother died to save you. If there is one thing Voldemort cannot understand, it is love. He didn't realize that love, as powerful as your mother's for you, leaves its own mark. Not a scar, no visible sign, but to have been loved so deeply, even though the person who loved is gone, will give us some protection forever." And here's the good news. You are loved. And so you can go out and love even when it means getting hurt, getting disappointed, and suffering harm, even. Because being loved will give you some protection forever. But you know what? It's even better than that. Because it's not just some protection forever. It's ultimate protection in the end. That there is nothing anyone can take from you that God intends to give you in Christ. It is yours. Now, I know that some of you have been through horrible things. And some of you are dealing with very difficult doubts. And you may be saying, I want to believe this is true. I wish this was my story. I just don't know if I can. I can't seem to work up enough faith. My wonder is all out of whack here. You know, I can't believe this enough. And I just want to offer this to you. I want you to think about the relationship between faith and Jesus like stepping on a frozen pond. You see a frozen pond, what do? To get the confidence to venture out onto the ice? Well, here's what you don't do. You don't examine yourself, right? You don't just work at trying to work up confidence, okay, inside you. What you do is you examine the ice. How thick is it? How solid does it feel? Because it's the ice that creates confidence in you. It is the object of faith that produces and grows faith, not the subject. And if you turn from the ice to examine yourself, if that's your instinct, then you don't understand what the Bible means by belief. If you fixate on yourself and just try to go out there and live a life of love, right? Not knowing that you're loved, not believing that you're loved, right? You will live some weird, twisted mimicry of the Christian life, not the real thing. Faith comes from beholding the sturdiness and solidness and thickness of the ice, which is this story that God is telling. And he's saying, I've thought of everything. And I've given you my love from before the foundation of the world. And I've lavished my grace on you. And I've offered you redemption and forgiveness of sins. And I've given you my spirit. And I've promised to grant you. That's a pretty thick batch of ice to put your foot on. And it's why we need to hear this story again and again and again. Because you You will only grow in concern for others when you stop being so consumed with yourself. God says, don't you see? This is your story in Christ. And now you can work for justice, and you can work for peace, and you can work for all those things, even when harm is brought into you. Because you know that you're loved from before the foundation of the world and all the way to the end. Friends, look, that is your story if you're in Christ. And that's why Paul begins here in a cultural moment of hatred and division in his world. That's why we need to hear it now. Because this is part of God's plan for healing. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we thank you that your love is so deep and so long and so rich and robust that it is overwhelming. It's like our imaginations are assaulted by the image of you. That you pour it out. You settle it on us and you won't let up. And Lord, we need to hear that again and again and again. And we need to receive that both as individuals and as a community. Lord, may it make us different. May it turn us into a people of love who want to live a life of love together. And we pray that more and more the good news of what you have done in Christ will become the center of our story. Lord, would you do this by your Holy Spirit? Would you work in us the beautiful truths that you give us in your word? And may it change us. May it make us different. Through the praise of your glorious grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.